Are any of y'all as bad at waiting as I am? I want you to think for just a minute about how you were feeling just now as you were waiting. As you were waiting, likely some type of emotion was triggered inside of you. And if you're honest, you were feeling something you don't like to feel. And I won't make you think about why you were feeling what you were feeling yet. That's coming. But how many of you would say, and I want you to participate at whatever room you're in, even if you're in your living room, whatever campus you're at, whatever church you're at, how many of you would say that was uncomfortable? You were uncomfortable. Like it was awkward. Okay, so a bunch of us uncomfortable. How many of you were irritated? You're like, what is going on? Can these people not get it together? Like I got places to go. Like let's get the show on the road. Okay, and then really quick, how many of you were concerned? Anybody concerned? Yeah, like two of you. Those are the real spiritual people in the room. You were concerned that there was a problem. Here's the thing. Those are all natural, normal responses to waiting. I will say this. I will think twice before I do a series on waiting again this week. I felt like the Lord gave me all sorts of opportunities to wait at the doctor's office, in traffic, several places that maybe I was just more aware of it, but I got to learn a lot in the waiting. But here's what I'd like for us to do for just a minute as we start. I'd love for you to transport yourself back to a season when you were in a prolonged season of waiting. You might be in it right now, but you were in a prolonged season of waiting and you were waiting on something significant, not just menial, but like really significant in your life. And you might even say you were waiting on God. Maybe it was a specific physical need or a financial need or a relational need. Maybe it was something you'd been investing in, you were waiting to sort of come to fruition or get a return on. Maybe you were working towards something, you were dreaming of something, you were hoping for something specific in your life. And some of you were even waiting after praying. You've been praying and you were waiting on God to answer. Maybe just a simple yes or no, but maybe you were waiting on clarity or you were waiting on a direction or you were waiting on healing or you were waiting on help. And the truth is, psychologically, there's three natural and normal and primary reactions that are triggered by seasons of waiting. And they're this. The first one is discomfort, which we all felt that. This includes disappointment, frustration, fatigue, awkwardness, all sorts of things that create discomfort for us. Some of us feel powerless. This is very common in seasons of waiting. You feel helpless. Things are beyond your control. You feel stuck. It feels like someone else is in control and you can't do anything to get yourself out of the season of waiting. And then the third one is uncertainty. We feel uncertainty about how long the waiting will go on and what the result of that will be and what the outcome and will we get what we're waiting for the way we wanted it or ever. And this elevates cortisol levels and stress and anxiety and all sorts of things in us. And we experience one or a combination of these things for a variety of reasons, and they're often very personal reasons. They're connected to other things. And we're actually gonna take them one at a time, and we're gonna explore what's beneath each of them and how to cope with them in a season of waiting. But we're not just gonna do that. We're also going to discover what's on the other side of discomfort and the feeling of being powerless and uncertainty that might just be worth the wait. So that's where we're gonna start. And here's what I know about you as we're starting this. You're not good at waiting. I'm not good at waiting either. In fact, some of us are better than others, may have to do with maturity, may have to do with temperament. I'm really bad in this category. In fact, years ago, Andy told me to preach from my weakness. I'll never run out of material. So I am preaching from one of my weaknesses right now. And I told you, I'm not really, really good at waiting. But I will say this. I don't think it's primarily or even entirely my fault. Just hang on a second. And if you're in the same category, I think the same thing's true of you. Because both biology and our society are significant contributors to our impatience. They work against us. Nature and nurture are involved when it comes to our tolerance in waiting. First, our biology. And I know you're so shocked that I'm going to talk a little bit about biology. But here's the thing. Your biology works against you. The way your brain is wired. So this is what your brain looks like, sort of. It doesn't look exactly like this. This is actually prettier than your brain, probably. But your brain, it looks something like this. And you've seen a picture of the brain before. There's all sorts of synapses and these things that happen in your brain that cause your brain to function and function correctly. And, you know, when there's problems, obviously it's related to some specific function in the brain. But you've seen things like this before, and you've seen a brain that looks something like that. Did you know that there's a place in the mid-center of your brain? It's sort of in this area right in here. And there's a few different places in the mid-center brain that actually deliver dopamine to different parts of your brain. It distributes it to different parts of your brain. And there's actually four specific pathways that it delivers dopamine to. And it controls all sorts of things. It regulates mood. It controls decision-making. It actually sends messages to control involuntary function in your muscles. And here's how it specifically happens is as throughout your brain, there's these synapses. And specifically, dopamine is a neurotransmitter that moves throughout your brain. And this is known as your dopaminergic system. If you wanna impress people, you can, like me, practice that thousands of times after listening to somebody online say that word, because it's not easy to say. So you have this dopaminergic system, and there's neurons that are in your brain. And they're in all sorts of different spots, but these neurons, they look something like this. And it's not perfect, but it's something like this. And what happens is these neurons, they carry these little pods of dopamine. And these little pods of dopamine travel from this central part of your brain to different parts of your brain to give it messages about how to react and how to respond and how to feel. And then there's this gap, this synapse that it's there, and there's receptors. There's receptors in different parts of your brain that take these messages and they send signals. They send signals to other parts of your body telling you what to do, telling you how to feel. Here's why I say all this. I told you, like, when this happens in your brain because of delays in gratification, the fulfillment of your desires or your expectations, what happens is it reduces the release of this dopamine. It slows this down, and this dopamine doesn't get to our receptors. And what happens is it makes the waiting feel emotionally unsatisfying because of this chemical reaction. And psychologically, this is amazing. Time actually feels slower. It's a phenomenon called time dilation. And it feels like you've seen this. We're more aware of every passing second as it amplifies the pain of waiting. And time's not actually going slower, it just feels that way. And this forms the basis for our biological, again, the biological basis for our feeling of discomfort. You feel it. See, I told you, it's not entirely your fault. It's not entirely my fault. There's a chemical reaction that's happening in you, but there's more. There's more to this. It's not just our biology, it's also our society. In fact, in our society, instant messages, quick service dining, same day shipping, real-time updates on current events, on sports, on people of interest in the world, they have all conditioned us to expect immediacy in our culture. The customer service climate in our first world culture, it has acclimated us to comfort and convenience, something you actually weren't initially designed for. We talked about this before. You can handle way more. You can handle way more than what you experience right now in terms of difficulty in the world. But what it's done is it's caused us to think that getting what we want and getting what we want now is more like a right or an entitlement than it is a comfort or a convenience. And this has made our waiting tolerance lower than ever. It's another way of saying patience. But especially when unexpected delays conflict with our expectations, our desires. And so this is another thing that's helpful to view. So I know, like me, some of you like to view these things. It's helpful to see. When it comes to waiting, there's two things at play. You have a waiting tolerance, or a lack of tolerance, I'll say. And there's also the amount of time that you have to wait. But there's two different graphs that we can plot on here. One is related to unexpected waiting. So when you're not expecting to have to wait for something versus expected waiting. And this is an important differentiation, because when it comes to expected waiting, you know this, you start with actually a pretty low tolerance. When somebody says you're gonna get something, or, you know, Somebody says, oh, I got you something for your birthday, but your birthday's not for a month. Or I got you something amazing for Christmas. Or there's this opportunity coming ahead. I don't know when it's coming, but you know it's coming. And there's an expected delay. This is what that looks like. As you get closer to that thing, your tolerance for waiting actually increases because you're getting closer and you know it's about to come. Now, there is a backside to that. If you get to the peak of this tolerance at some point and it's not come yet and the thing hasn't arrived, you haven't gotten the payoff, it starts to go back down. But unexpected waiting is just the opposite. And it's sort of like, duh, but here's how unexpected waiting looks. And here's a couple of things about this. This is, I think, really interesting. If you look at the peak of our tolerance in these two, look at the difference in time. The difference in the amount of time that we're willing to wait and the tolerance difference. You have an extraordinary tolerance for a long time when you're expecting to wait. And when you're not, you don't. And here's why. It's because expected waiting leads to something called anticipation. You're waiting, but you know something's coming. You were expecting to wait, which is very different because when you're not expecting to wait, you don't experience anticipation. You experience frustration. And that's what most of us deal with when it comes to waiting. And here's what the ironic thing is. Sometimes we have in our lives, I'll just say this, sometimes we experience anticipation and frustration around the exact same thing. There used to be things that we expected to wait for that now any sort of delay is intolerable. I'm gonna give you an example. Here's a great example. Some of you remember this very well. There used to be something that when we heard it, there was tremendous expectation. It's this right here. All the Gen Zers are like, what is that god-awful sound? Here's what's amazing. That's my ringtone, by the way. Here's what's amazing about that. When we first heard that, we went, oh, it's working. We are connecting to the World Wide Web. And there was hardly anything on it, but we were so excited to be connecting. And it was like, we couldn't wait. It was like, this is amazing. This is what's happening right here. Do you know, just 7 years later, when broadband became widely available, when people heard that sound, they're like, you've got to be kidding me. You have dial-up, right? This is just 7 years. I mean, this is only 30 years ago since dial-up was invented. I mean, in such a short period of time. And then now today, I mean, my kids, by the way, when they have to wait for a page to load when they're at home or their gaming system is lagging, they're like, Dad, our Wi-Fi is buns. We need fiber. Like, this is terrible. And full disclosure, the only fiber I knew about when I was growing up was Metamucil, and that was for old people. But here's why this matters. Here's actually why any of this or all of this matters. And here's why. It's because some of you or someone close to you may be in a season of waiting, or you're on the verge of a season of waiting, and you may be waiting on something financial. Maybe you lost a job and you're experiencing financial insecurity and you're waiting on an opportunity. You're waiting for financial stability. You're waiting for an ability to pay your bills or maybe to be more generous, to give more. Some of you are waiting on something professional, your career, to prove yourself, for greater influence. You're waiting on an opportunity to climb the ladder. You're waiting on something relational. You're waiting on them to change. You're waiting on an apology. You're waiting on reconciliation. You're waiting for something to be made right. Some of you are waiting on something physical. You're waiting actually for an effective treatment plan because your doctors haven't yet been able to find one. You're waiting on healing. You're waiting on recovery. Maybe you're waiting on something emotional. Maybe it's relief from anxiety or depression. You're waiting for the grief you've been carrying for a while to subside or lift. And some of these things are deeply personal. Some of you have been pleading with God and you've been asking God, to bring a prodigal child back home. You've been yearning for a spouse, someone to spend your life with. You, you've, You've wanted a child and wanted to start your family. You're in search of greater meaning and purpose. You feel this purposelessness in your life. And the waiting, here's what I know about the waiting. It doesn't feel good. It's uncomfortable. And when we experience the discomfort that's associated with waiting, what we reflexively do is we search for something. And what we search for is relief. And we search for relief sometimes at all costs. We search for relief and we search for it immediately because that's what we've been conditioned to do. And this is where our biology and our society work against us. In our effort to find relief or escape the discomfort of waiting, we often try to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. Needs that and desires that we have, that we, things we've been wanting and yearning for, we try to meet those in ways that are not good for us. In ways that, this is the irony, in ways that feel good. In ways that feel good in the moment. They feel good to us. They scratch an itch. They sort of make some of the discomfort or the pain subside. But here's the thing, they feel good in the moment, but they're not good in the long run. They have other consequences because we've acted in ways that are unwise or that violate our values, in ways that miss the mark. That's how the Bible talks about it, in ways that are sin. That's what missing the mark is. It's not God's best for us. And in the absence of the thing we've been waiting on, we substitute or we settle for something else, usually something that's lesser or warped or toxic, a toxic version of the thing that we really desire. And here's the really terrible thing is we settle for this thing because it feels good in the moment, but it actually doesn't really satisfy. It feels good in the moment, but when the feel good wears off, here's the problem. We're still waiting. We're still waiting for the thing that we desired in the first place. And because we're still waiting for that thing, we've not only continued to experience discomfort, we begin to lose some hope and the discomfort actually multiplies and it becomes greater. And this is the cycle many of us have found ourselves in over and over. Then in the middle of that tension, some of you have experienced this. You've experienced the worst thing that could possibly happen to you in the midst of that moment. Someone who doesn't know the whole story. They don't know the depth of your discomfort. They don't know how long you've been waiting. They don't know all of what's gone into your waiting season, and they don't even know where you're at in the moment. They come to you and they say, well, you know what the Bible says. The Bible says God works all things together for good. Ever had that happen? Anybody? Anybody ever visualize yourself involuntarily punching someone in the throat for saying that to you? Just me, huh? I doubt it. Here's the thing. This right here, it's called eisegesis. And I'm not saying they had bad intentions. And if you said that to somebody, I don't think you had bad intentions. But somebody took this verse and isolated it and took it out of context. Exegesis is when we understand it in its context. This is eisegesis, when I take it and I make it sound like or I make it mean what I want it to mean. Now, I need to do a quick disclaimer. This is a warning. I forewarned you. If you don't want me to destroy the disillusionment most of us carry with this verse, you should run, don't walk to the nearest exit or turn off the internet. Because in my opinion, we've gotten this wrong. And I think the most beneficial translation of this verse is in the English Standard Version. You understand there's different translations of the Bible, people trying to get a translation into English that represents the original meaning, and that's a difficult thing to do. Some of you just learned that the Bible wasn't written in English. It was not. It was written in Hebrew or Greek, but specifically in the New Testament, in this Koine Greek, they're trying to get to the point of what the author is saying, and the English Standard Version, I think, does the best job, and it says this. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. In the absence of the thing we're waiting on, we cling to this naturally, and we cling to the part that we like the most, and that's that God will bring something good, and he'll bring something good of this season or whatever we're in. And while that's true, here's the context. I want us to understand and not miss the important parts of this verse and the context surrounding it. First, he clearly states who this promise is for. The promise is for those who love God. Let me ask you a question. Do you love God? I mean, do you really love him? I mean, here's another angle. If I told you I loved my wife, but I didn't spend any time with her, I disregarded most of what she asked of me, but I showed up once a week to check in with her, would you say I love my wife? If you can't say amen, say ouch. That's what Pastor April would say to all of us. But if I orient my life towards her, look daily for ways to serve her and please her and honor and celebrate her, you'd have no doubt about my love for my wife, would you? It's the same with God. This is not a conditional promise. However, there are conditions for being in the group of people that are positioned to experience the good that God is working together. And when we orient our lives towards him, when we love him with our lives, we position ourselves to be moving in the direction that leads to the good that God is working together for us. Second thing is this good right here that he's talking about is not the good that we think it is. Good in our culture is about what looks good, what sounds good, what tastes good, what feels good, what pays good, what performs good. It's likely related to or the actual thing that you're waiting on. But this isn't the good that's being talked about here. And while the waiting of feeling is not good, neither what God is working together nor his definition of good is comfortable. The truth is good to God does not, and this is a big misnomer, does not equal comfortable. Now, comfort, sorry. Sometimes it's difficult. Thank you. I appreciate that encouragement right down here in the front. That looks terrible, but I appreciate your encouragement. Good doesn't equal comfortable. And some of you go, I know that. That doesn't make sense. But this is how we act. When things don't feel good, when we're uncomfortable, we blame God. Why are you making me go through this? Why are you allowing me to go through this? And I know that this is not what God means because I read throughout the scriptures, but I know specifically in this verse that this is not what he's talking about. And you might be going, well, how do you know that? Because I kept reading. That's how I know. See, most of us only know that part about the verse. He says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So that's, ask the question, what's his purpose? Because God's working together good that's in alignment with his purposes in the world. So can anyone tell me how we know what God's purpose is? How do we know? It's simple. Keep reading. He goes on, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the images of his son. So now I stepped in it and I've got everybody distracted because church people specifically, we get all worked up about these two words right here. This idea that God foreknew and he predestined. And we start to get into debates in our minds and with other people like, did God choose or did I choose? And do we really have free will or are our choices predetermined by God and his sovereignty? And we miss the whole point because that's not the point in this verse. The point is his purpose is for those who love him that they would be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God's doing. We can debate how he foreknew it and how he predestined it and what all that means. The end, the purpose in the end of what God, the good that God's all working together is that you and I would be conformed. Here's the thing. This idea of good in Romans chapter 8, don't miss this. This idea of good in Romans chapter 8 is not that you would be comfortable. It's that you would be conformed. God has an agenda for your life. And he is working together good. The good that he's working is that you would be conformed into the image of his son. You hear us say a lot around here that we believe that Jesus will make your life better and he'll make you better at life. This is why your God wants to lead you towards experiencing Jesus. And in seasons of waiting, they're ripe for us to experience Jesus. Don't miss this. God cares way more about who you are than how you feel. He cares about your feelings, he does. He wants to comfort you. He wants to bring other people around that comfort you with the comfort they've received from God. He cares about all that, but feelings come and go. They're chemicals. There are chemicals that different stimulus and different things in our world affect and bring certain feelings, good or bad, in our lives. And when the bad or the good feels are gone and the season of waiting is over, do you know what remains? You. What remains is you. And the you that remains, the real you, will determine how you handle what's on the other side of the season of waiting, good or hard. Great opportunity or disappointment. The you that remains, the you that's still there on the other side of waiting, God is most concerned with. And here's why. Because you are worth the wait. That's the first truth, first part of this series. It's the first step we're going to take. You are. You're worth the wait. Specifically, your future self is worth the wait. It's more worth the wait even to God than it is you. Your future self, here's why. Your future self is going to face future obstacles and have future opportunities. It's going to experience future temptations and future difficulties. And God is not going to waste this season of waiting and preparing you for what you're likely to experience. God is likely using this season to prepare you for what's ahead. So your future self is prepared for the good or hard you'll experience. So don't be in a hurry. Don't rush through this season of waiting. God's working in the midst of your waiting. He's working good in your waiting. And the truth is that future opportunity or that future leadership opportunity or your future opportunity for influence or your future relationship or the future things that God wants to gift or deliver into your life that may or may not be the exact thing that you think you're waiting on right now, the truth is you may not be prepared for that. And it may not be prepared for you. And God's working for those who orient their lives toward him and love him. He's working. And he's working to lead us towards that. And he's doing good in this moment. He's going to lead us towards good. But he's doing good work in you in this moment to conform you into the image of Jesus so you'll be ready for whatever's on the other side of the season of waiting. When I was a young leader, I was incredibly impatient when it came to opportunity. And I remember when I was growing up, when I was younger, some of you have heard me tell some of this story. People all around, my dad was a pastor. People told me, you're going to be just like your dad. You're going to be a pastor. I'm like, oh no, not me. I'm not doing that. I went to college. I ran from that. I was studying business. I just thought, I don't want to do that. And I came to Atlanta. And I remember the moment when I thought, I definitely want to do this for the rest of my life. And it was when I first walked into this church. We didn't have any buildings. It wasn't this church. It wasn't this building. It was in the late 90s, mid-90s, around the Olympics. And I walked into a service for the first time, and I experienced something that I'd never experienced before, something that made sense. And I started to grow, and I started to change, and God started forming some things in me. And I thought, man, I want everybody to experience this. And I started inviting people to the gatherings that I was a part of that were a part of this church. The church was just getting started. And I thought, man, this is incredible. And not long after that, I decided to go to seminary. And I went to seminary. And before my last year in seminary, I had an opportunity to come back and do an internship at the church. And again, this is early on. We didn't even have a building yet. And we were later that year, we were moving in the first building, and I was given some opportunity after I came on staff. I was doing a bunch of stuff at the beginning, and then I was given the opportunity to launch a college ministry. And we got started in that college ministry, and I had this really wild idea, and I really wanted to see something grow, and I wanted to have a big impact. And I wanted people to, I was ambitious, and some of you are gonna think this sounds arrogant, but I wanted to build something that other people could replicate other places. And at the same time, I was thinking, man, I want to learn everything I can learn about this because I'm going to go do this somewhere else. Like, this is great, but I don't think I'll be here long. Fast forward 17 years later. In that season, I had done a lot of things to try to build and create things that actually did not work. And one of them was an event for college students. 17 years later, I'm now being reassigned, we'll say. And all of the things I was wanting, the greater leadership, the greater platform, the greater opportunity was being given to me, was being asked of me. I felt like God was leading us to take a step of obedience as we were going to move across the country. And the truth is it was what I asked for, but it's not exactly what I wanted. It was a difficult and a terrible situation. And I remember one of the customary things we do here is when somebody leaves, specifically in our lead pastor meetings, when a lead pastor is going to go to do a different assignment, they're going to go to a different assignment. They leave one of our campuses. We give them an opportunity to share something, an encouragement or a challenge with the group in their last meeting. And so I was asked to do that before our last meeting. And I came into that meeting prepared, and unbeknownst to me, each of them had come prepared with something they wanted to say about me. And I'll tell you, they began to go around the circle. I mean, I remember it like it was yesterday. I wept the whole meeting. Like the kind words and the encouragement and the blessing and the huge push they gave me that I was gonna need in the next season. Just the way they spoke life into me and over me. And one by one, they encouraged me, and it was Andy's turn to go last. And he started this way. He said, you know, when you first got here after seminary, after your internship, and you started the college ministry, I remember you wanted to create this event. And I thought, oh man, that's gonna be expensive. That's gonna take a lot of time. That's gonna be a lot of work. And it's not gonna work. And he was right. He said, but I thought this, I thought, you're worth it. And I was right. You were worth it. I just want you to imagine for a second, I'm leaving. I'm creating a problem. I was at the time the lead pastor up at North Point, and it's creating a hole in our organization. And I was the first intern. I'd been here forever, and I never thought I was gonna be going anywhere, and God was leading us to another season, and like maybe nobody else in my life could do. He looked in my eyes and he said, you were worth it. You are worth waiting for. You are worth the work God was doing in that season and has done in this season and all the influence and impact you had here. And it's worth it because you're ready for this. I can't wait to see how God will use you in this next season. I don't know if anybody's ever said that to you. Like a prayer. You're worth it. You are. You're worth it to the most important person that ascribes worth to any individual anywhere. Your Heavenly Father says, you're worth it. Isn't it possible you're not yet ready to properly handle or steward the thing you're waiting on God for? The opportunity, the position, the person, the influence, the resources? Isn't it possible that you're not ready for that? Isn't it possible that the person or the circumstances or the organization isn't yet ready for you? You see, the pressure of our society is to be in a hurry, not to wait, certainly not to trust in God, because the payoff won't be worth it. That's the narrative. It's not worth it. You need to take matters into your own hands. You need to follow your own heart and worse, your biology. This is the mind-blowing part. Your biology, it's so working against you, and here's why. Because your brain is willing to settle for small rewards now over a bigger one later, even when you know it's greater. Your brain's willing to settle for an escape, for something that will feel like a way out, that'll feel like it eases your discomfort. And when we give into the temptation to take a shortcut, to compromise, to give up, or to escape the discomfort of waiting, we do things we otherwise wouldn't do. We know are not good for us. We know better. We know they don't lead to the right places. We know they won't ultimately satisfy. Now here's the thing, hear me, don't tune me out. I don't know what you're waiting on. I don't know how long you've been waiting. Nor do I know the depth of discomfort or pain you're experiencing in your waiting. I don't know any of that. Here's what I do know. I know there's hope. Here's why. because I know there's a God, if you'll orient yourself toward him and you'll love him and you'll choose daily to honor him and to follow him and to trust in him and to spend time with him, I know he's forming something good. He's working for good in your life. To be clear, I don't know when or if God will ever deliver the thing you're waiting on, or if it'll be exactly what you're wanting or what you think you want. But here's what I know. I know your Heavenly Father believes that you are worth the wait. And that fills me with hope for you. It fills me with hope for me and for us, for all of us in a season of waiting. Most of us were taught in our lives, probably by your mama or your grandmama, that good things come to those who wait. You're like, oh yeah, yeah, that's the principle. Well, that didn't show up till the 1700s, by the way. So it's not that old. Good things come to those who wait. Let me ask you this. What if, in a season of waiting, what if you were to shift your expectations? What if you were to shift your expectations in a season of waiting to anticipation instead of frustration? What if you were to say, I'm in a season of waiting? That means God's working together for something good. He's working in me for something good. What if you were to anticipate that God was up to something extraordinary, that he was working for something good? And choose to believe he was beginning by conforming you into the image of his son so that you can be a better version of you. You could be the best version of you. You could be a Christ-like version of you so that you could carry out his purposes and his will for you in your life. The things he dreamed you would do, the good works he planned for you to do, the extraordinary things he thought up when he thought up you, that he thought about and dreamed up when he dreamed up you in the very beginning, before you were born. He's working together to bring about that good into the world. What if in a season of waiting, we were to shift to anticipation that God is up to something truly good in us? I'll tell you what would happen. This shift in anticipation that good is coming, that we're being conformed, that God's not silent, that in our waiting, he's working. What it does is it changes our biology. Your thoughts actually change your biology. And when you can begin to shift from frustration to anticipation that God is doing something truly extraordinary, it's a different way to go about things. But it's not just that. It'll keep you from taking a shortcut. It'll keep you from your next greatest regret in life, because you're anticipating that in your waiting, God is working and he's up to something good. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for somebody who's here today who's never heard that. I pray that they wouldn't trust my words. I pray that they would sense in their spirit, because of the power of your spirit today, who has the ability to connect with any of us right where we are, right where we're seated, regardless of what auditorium we're in, what church we're at, our geographic location, what car we're sitting in, what home, and what couch, your spirit is able to speak to us in this moment. I pray for somebody who needs to hear that they are worth it. That you look at their circumstances and you look at their season and you see them and you care about them. And because you care about them, you're near to them and you're with them and you're inviting them to turn their life, to orient their life towards you, and to love you because you're working on their behalf and you're working all things together for good as you conform them into the image of your son. God, I pray for all of us that our tolerance for waiting would grow, our patience would grow, as we turn our eyes and turn our attention and reposition our hope on you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.